It is good to be together.
Amen.
The guys are passing out the lesson for the day. And this lesson is, as I mentioned earlier, is one that was found in the suggestion box. Because of the nature of it, putting it together in my mind has taken a little bit longer than some of the suggestions do. Each of these things, when the question is asked in relation to one another, it presented a challenge for me as I'm putting a lesson together to be able to do it in a way that would work in my mind. One of the things that I find is as I work to put lessons together to present God's Word is that when I get finished putting the lesson together, I feel like it's such an inadequate attempt to really get the point across, and I also realize how much I don't know. And I think that's the Word of God that's living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I have never really delivered a lesson that I felt that I uncovered everything that needed to be uncovered. And so we're going to be looking at this together, knowing and understanding that there's probably a lot of things that could be said. And when I looked at the enormity of the information within the scriptures on this, I just realized that you can't cover it in a short time. And so at any rate, we will have this morning and this afternoon to deal with this, and hopefully we'll be able to come away with a little bit better understanding. One of the things that I was always taught was that in the introduction, you tell people what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them in the conclusion what you told them. And so normally I don't do that, but I'm going to kind of give a brief overview. As we look at these three subjects, and then when we group them together, as it was in the question or the suggestion in the box, it presents special challenges. But in looking at each individual, we're going to look at them both from the New Testament and the Old Testament perspective, and then try to put them in a proper understanding where they make sense, because they actually are very related terms, as we will see. The word tithe is kind of a misunderstood word, because basically the definition of it just means a tenth. And so we're going to be looking at some Old Testament things that have to do with that, and then we'll relate it to the New Testament. Offerings is a related subject to tithes, but it is not something that deals with a certain amount. Now, an offering is something that suggests a free will gift, not a required gift, where under the Old Testament, if a person didn't give exactly 10%, there was a problem and they were not accepted with God. An offering is something that even under the Old Testament, when they were required to give 10%, they also were required to give offerings. And so, consequently, it's separate, but it's also related. Within the New Testament, we will see a lot of things that have to do with offerings, things that we freely give to God. And as I've studied this, it really amazes me that a lot of these things that it talks about offerings are in the New Testament. You'll be surprised. So we'll look at those but as we get together. The last one is sacrifice. Now, when we think of sacrifices, a lot of times our minds go back to the Old Testament, where they would bring a lamb or some animal to the temple, and they would kill that lamb, and that was a sacrifice. Under the New Testament, we're going to see some things that we do as Christians that are sacrifice. Now, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was the blood sacrifice, but we do not need to give our physical blood, probably. Some have, because of that was what was required to stand up for the name of the Lord. But that's not what we're really called to do, unless it would become essential to stand up for the Lord. But there are so many things that within the New Testament are referred to as a sacrifice. So a sacrifice, we're going to learn, is really something that cost us something. Something that there may actually be a little pain in on the behalf of the one that gives that sacrifice or makes that sacrifice. And so as we look at these, we're going to try to put these together in a way that will help us to understand how these things actually relate to one another, because they actually do relate to one another. And they have some things within our lives that I think are very important for us today. And so as we look at the this subject, I had that reading a little bit ago that talks about Samuel coming to King Saul, and he said, look, God wants obedience, okay? He's not interested in these lambs that you bring to him. He wants you to do what he says. And so really, as we come to the conclusion of this letter or this lesson, I'm going to make that same premise, because that's what it's all about, you know? A lot of times we may think we do some great thing for God when that's not what God wants. God just wants us to obey, to do what he says, okay? Now, we need to learn what he says, because we can go do some great thing on our own, which God never wants us to do. He didn't expect it. And we may call that service to God, but God wants obedience. And so we will look at that. But at any rate, that was where we began. And we need to recognize that God just wants us to do what he says. And so as we look at this, we're going to begin with tithes. Now, I have written there points A and B. The definition of the Hebrew and the Greek word that we translate into the word tithe. And so notice there in subpoints, and it begins with the Hebrew word is a tithe or a tenth part. So notice that a tithe is just simply another way of saying a tenth part. This point 1A is tenth part. Point 1B is tithe or payment of a tenth part. So in other words, that word was used sometimes in a couple of different ways. One is that in essence, that represents all of the living that we have, all the increase that we have. And so now I'm not going to bodily do this properly, but I'm going to try to divide this into 10 parts. So we're going to see there's, how many do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, I think that's 10, okay? So basically, the Jew would look at everything that they received, and they would divide it into 10 equal parts. They would take one part and give it to God. And the rest is what they would use for living and seed. Okay? So now remember that they were in a agricultural economy. And so if they had 10 sheep, one of them went to God. Okay? If they had 10 ears of corn, one of them went to God, and they were given to God at the appropriate time. And so that's the tenth of in the Old Testament. Now, we come into the New Testament, and the New Testament was written in a different language. It was written in Greek, right? So the Greek is it's Koine Greek, so it's a dead language. It doesn't change. And so in order for us to know what God meant, we got to go back to that language and look at those words. And keep in mind, we have some real good translations today, but don't trust the words necessarily in those translations, because some of those words, people, went to the Greek. They translated that into the English. And sometimes, when they didn't like what it said, they made a word up. Now, baptism in your English Bible is one of those words. Okay, it's a made-up word that does not express the Greek word. And so there's very few of those words within a good translation that you will find. But that one is found in basically all of them. And so that was a word that was made up. And then there was an English definition put on that word within the English dictionary. And so sometimes with words like that, we want to go back to the original language to see what the word meant there. Okay? And so there's no conflict really with this Greek word of tithe, but there are with some. Baptism is one of those. The Greek word definition is to give or pay a tithe of anything. And secondly, it is to exact, receive a tenth from anyone. Okay? So in other words, when it can be used as a verb or a noun. Okay? If it's used as a verb, it's going to be the act of giving a tenth. If it's used as a noun, then it's used of one that it is used of the gift. In other words, that 10%. All right? And so that's a little background. All right? So now let's come back and let's kind of look at some of the things that the Bible has to say about this tenth. And so I want to go begin with in Genesis chapter 14. Now, I'll tell you quite frankly, this is a subject that I try to avoid. In the world around us, we've got so much misuse of the subject of giving in the New Testament that I shy away from it a lot. But here, this was a suggested topic, and so it seems that in churches, money is all there is in some circles. There, you know, that's just a very small part. It's just one thing that God expects. And so I don't even like to talk about it. But so what we're going to do is we're going to go back and kind of begin at the beginning. And we'll look at how this is used throughout the Old Testament. And so at any rate, so I want to go to begin with into Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. Now, I want us to keep in mind that this is an account of Abraham. Now, Abraham is the one that God said, through you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And speaking of that, he's talking about through your seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. And so you and I can be blessed through Abraham. All right? And so that's why sometimes Abraham is referred to as the father of the faithful. He was a man that was faithful in his house. He followed God. He did what God said, even when he didn't like it and he didn't want to. All right? And so in this passage, Abraham had rescued Lot and saved these nations with his own army. And he, in an army situation, in a battle, they would take of the spoils. And they would have the things and possess the things that they took in battle. All of the valuables, all of the weapons, whatever they had, whatever they found, food or whatever, they were kept. And the winning army kept those. Well, Abraham, of course, was the winning army. And so the king of Salem came out to meet him, Melchizedek, and blessed Abraham. At this point. And so the focus of what I want to look at is in verse 20 where it says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." So Abraham gave Melchizedek, which was the priest of the Most High God, one-tenth of everything. Now, in looking at tithe and related to the New Testament, I kind of struggle with that, but I want us to remember that the Old Testament law didn't come into effect until about 300 years later. There was no Old Testament law in Moses' life. So keep that in mind. It didn't come in until Exodus chapter 20. And so at any rate, the point here is that Abraham gave one-tenth to God. Now let's fast forward a few years into Jacob's life. In Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to be looking at verse 22. Now Jacob had, as a young man, who is Abraham's son, or grandson, is in a situation where he is fleeing for his life from his brother. Okay? He is on the way to the place where he would live, and he has a vision, and he makes a promise. All right? So in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, this promise that Jacob makes to God is simply this. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. And that's the tithe. And so Jacob, again, several hundred years before the Old Testament law came into effect, promised that he would give God one-tenth of all to God. And so, as looking at that, I'm helping us to establish that this is something that has been going on for a long time. And this tenth, this tithe, is something that reaches way back into the beginnings of the Old Testament law. Now, we're going to fast forward several hundred years to the time when God gave this new law to his people. Now, the thing that we referred to as the Old Testament law is something that, and here again, a lot of times, guys, I'm giving you things that I'm not going to have time to go back and look at all the scriptures. Now, when I do that, I don't expect you to just believe it. I expect to be able to back that up with scripture. And we will do that at a future time. But for the sake of this lesson, I can't always do all of that at one setting. But this New Testament, or the Old Testament law, did not come into effect until a couple thousand, 2,500 years after God created the world. And he gave this law to the Jews, his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And so in Leviticus chapter 27, we're looking at the giving of this law. And we're looking at the part or the place where God is saying, this is what I want you to give. Okay? And so we're on this hot subject, this subject that, you know, we really don't like to deal with, or I don't. But it is where God gives order to the Israelites of what they are supposed to do to be acceptable to God. And so in Leviticus chapter 27, beginning in verse 30, it says this: "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." And so, we recognize here that these people were commanded to give a tenth. Now, that part where it says, if any man redeem any of the tithes, I can only give you an estimation of what I believe that's talking about. And so if there were 10 lambs and they wanted to say, well, I really want to keep that lamb back this year, they had to add a fifth part to that, I think. Don't hold me to that. I've looked at that for years and not studied it in depth. But I know that a lot of people have that question, and it's like everything else. There's a lot of things I'd like to go back and study. But then, you know, there's a lot to be thought about. But the point being is that under the Old Testament law, God made it a law that every individual that was right with God had to give 10%. Okay? Within this passage, we recognize that it was required of everything that they gained. Okay? We'll look later in the New Testament where it talks about the Jews even took the herb that was the smallest of all herbs, mint and anise and cumin, which were, you know, when you harvest your garden and you pull out the anise or the cumin, there's just a small amount, okay? But, they still had to take a tenth of that small amount and give that to God. Okay, and so that was the requirement. That was a requirement that God gave to the Israelites. And so it was required of everything. Now, the scary thing about the Old Testament law is found in Malachi. And this is a passage that I know certainly concerns me. And I try to consider this passage as I look at my life in service to God. In whatever it is, whether it's in what I give to Him monetarily or what I give to Him in my daily service. But in this passage, a little background. The Israelites were carried into captivity. After 70 years of captivity, they were carried into captivity because they didn't listen to God. God said, you're out of here. Okay? So the Babylonians overtook them. After 70 years, they came back. Well, we've got this period between the testaments, between the coming back in from captivity and the coming of Jesus of about 500 years or so. Now, these Jews, this book of Malachi was written as one of the latter parts. Now, when they came back to the land of Israel, they still had some things they needed to get in order. And one of those things was that they were not giving to God the way they should. Now, watch what happens. In fact, I'll probably read a little bit more than verse 8. Beginning in Malachi 3 and verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Now, when we stop and we think about that, we say, no, I'd never rob God. I couldn't do that. And I believe that's what the Israelites were saying. And he says, will a man rob God? And then God answers, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And so God is making the statement, and then he's responding what their response actually was. We didn't do that. We wouldn't rob you, God. And he said, how do we do that? And so God answers, he says, in tithes and offerings. Now, this is where the offerings part comes in. It helps us to know, and we'll find out that it's different from tithes, but it is also something that God expects. Okay? Now, remember, we're in Old Testament times. And so, I want us to note something here, though, because I really think a lot of times in life, we try to put self first. And this is what I learn about from this passage. We struggle and strain in life, and we wonder why everything's so bad. We wonder why so many problems come and things just don't turn out. And so I really believe that this passage is so very valuable for us to think about as we evaluate our own life and ask ourselves the question, who am I really serving? In verse 9 beginning, it says, you are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Watch what he says is the solution. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I read this 20 some years ago, and it blew my mind it blew my mind so much that I sat down and wrote a lesson on testing God. Put Him to the test. And that has stuck with me all these years, and I think about it often. But God is saying to these Israelites, look, you got all these problems, the crops are failing, all these problems that are coming in your life, He said, put Me to the test. He says, give to Me first and see if it doesn't change your life. And so, God considered a robbery if they didn't give to Him properly. And that was that tenth and the offering. Okay? And so, I want to go a little bit now into the New Testament. And I told you that I would bring into something here. Now, keep in mind, in the book of Matthew, Jesus lived under the Old Testament law. Okay? So, the New Testament law did not go into effect until Acts chapter 2. So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John take place under the Old Testament law and the system of animal sacrifices and all of those things. And so Jesus is dealing with these religious leaders under this Old Testament law. And so He actually is pretty scathing to them. But I want us to note here that the Jews were condemned because they gave of the tenth, but didn't remember God's other laws. Now, I think this is pretty important because even though it happened under the Old Testament law, it tells us a lot about how you and me need to act today. Now, watch what He says. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, I want you to remember that under the Old Testament law, the scribes were those that really were it when it comes to knowing the Old Testament law. They were the ones that copied the scriptures out letter by letter. They didn't have printing presses. Okay? And so then there were the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were a group of Jews that were the most strict group within the Jewish community. All right? And so these were those that were often looked up to as the religious elite. Now, the vision's condemned, and I just want you to remember that. For the New Testament, God condemns division. We better never be divided. But we must be united on what God says. That was a side note. So now, Jesus is talking to these religious elite. And He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." You see that next word? We don't really like to use that word today. But it is a word that's thrown around a lot. Hypocrites. Now, we know what a hypocrite is. It's, if you watch TV, those are hypocrites. They're playing a part of somebody else that they are not. Okay? And that's what hypocrite means. They put on a different face. That's not who they really are. And so Jesus, He's saying this to the religious elite. He's saying, you're hypocrites. And I'll tell you what. People that say one thing and do another in the religious world are those that give the Lord a black eye. We better make sure that we're not one way today and another way when we walk out the door. Okay? Now, if we find ourselves in that situation, we're weak humans. But we need to work at changing. Okay? We can be there for each other. But being a hypocrite is not going to get us to heaven. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to that church because there's hypocrites there. Well, as you study the Bible, you'll learn that a hypocrite is going to lose their soul. Now, quite frankly, I would rather be with a hypocrite for a little while now than be with them forever in hell. Does that make sense? So I don't understand that line of reasoning. Now, you and me better make sure we're not hypocrites. And I tell you what, I think we've got the most loving bunch here that is really trying to live for God. That doesn't mean you don't have improvement to make, right? We do. But the fact of the matter is, I think we've got an amazing group here. But Jesus is calling these religious elite hypocrites. Now notice what he says. This is the reason that he's doing that. He says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Now, keep in mind, I think the reason that he picked out those three herbs was because that was the smallest amount of produce that came from the garden. It was just really small. Dorothy, she gets those tea and she scrapes out the leaves and puts them in a bag and there's just nothing hardly left, okay? And all them things I think it's mint leaves. But whatever it is, herbs. And so there's very little there. These were the herbs that were the smallest amount. And Jesus is saying, you religiously, you're paying tithe of the smallest amount. So in other words, you're so meticulous about this tithe that you even go to the extent of making sure that you give one-tenth of the smallest amount of produce in your living. But now watch what he says. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment. Mercy. And faith. These ought you to have done. In other words, they were not involved in judgment, mercy, and faith. And Jesus says, look, you should have done these. You should have been involved in judgment, mercy, and faith. And you better not have left the other undone either. In other words, they're all expected of God. You know, it's easy in our minds to kind of pick out biggies in God's laws. And it seems as though to these Jewish people that the biggie was giving one-tenth. But Jesus says, whoa, that's no biggier than the rest of them. We need to follow God in whatever he says. Judgment, mercy, and faith. It's easy. And I would think that these religious elite, that they look at themselves as so righteous and so holy, and they look around at somebody else and kind of snub their nose at them. I'm glad we don't do that here. I'm really proud to be in this family. Because I know it doesn't go on. And if we in a weak moment slipped, I really believe that we would repent and say, I messed up. I really do that. I believe that we have that attitude here. Mercy. These religious people got so high and holy in their mind that they looked down on others. What a shame. And so tithing. I didn't say much about it in the New Testament, and the reason I didn't is because the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. The New Testament teaches giving and offering and sacrifice. I can't see anywhere that a Christian is commanded to give one-tenth. And consequently, I have a tough time teaching it in New Testament realms. I look at what we have in comparison to what the Jews had. All the bloody sacrifices and all that nonsense and it you know, when they messed up, you know what happened? They gathered around and everybody picked up rocks and they stoned them till they were dead. I'm glad you haven't had to stone me. Isn't that nice? You know, I really think, and every one of us here, I think, you know, if we're honest, we're going to hang our head in shame and say, man, I've got growth. I really need to, you know, things I'm ashamed about and things that I, okay, we've got a much better system. And so looking at the fact that we have a much better system, I think our system is worth at least as much as the old. I want to give. And I believe that that's a good place to start, and that's what I try to do. But, you know, I can't tell somebody that you have to give one-tenth to be faithful to God. But I can tell you, you got something a whole lot better than what the Jews had. And then I also recognize that Abraham, who is the father of the faithful and did not live under that Old Testament law, and his grandson Jacob, who did not live under that law as well, they gave God a tenth part. And I think personally that it's reasonable, but I would never tell you, I couldn't in a clear conscience tell you that you're wrong if you don't give a tenth. I believe I would be, and I wouldn't. But this is a hard subject, and keep in mind that I don't like to teach on giving, because I know a lot of churches, that's an every week deal. It doesn't happen that often here, but it is a Bible teaching, and I'm commanded to teach the whole counsel of God. When I get into some realms that are not as clear, understanding we live under the Old or New Testament law and not the Old Testament law, there are certain things that I have to kind of give you some generalities. I can't go any further. Okay? And so, I'm going to stop it there. This afternoon, when we come back at 1 o'clock, we're going to look at offerings and sacrifice. We'll have a lot of ground to cover, but we will work at getting that done in the appropriate time. But I want us to remember something. We have a sacrificial system under the New Testament law, and Jesus is that sacrifice. Jesus has paid for your sins on His cross. He shed His blood so that you and I can be forgiven. Now, He has also shown us in the New Testament what He expects for you and me to do to actually touch or contact the blood that will cleanse us from sin. And it's simple. It's just simply that here we are to read and study what He has to say in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we recognize that in Hebrews 11:6, if you don't have faith, you cannot please God. So you got to have faith. And so, as we look at that, we recognize that reading the Bible to gain faith is essential. But the scary thing is that as we read the Bible, we find those in-your-face things, you know. In other words, you got changed. Now, God calls that repentance. You know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And repentance simply means that I'm doing this, I find out it's wrong, and I change and I do what God says. That's repentance. Okay? And so, I want to know now if I'm doing something wrong. But I also recognize that the New Testament, as I study it, teaches me that I must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, man, if I make that statement in front of other people, then you already know that Fred said that Jesus has the right to rule my life. I want Him to. But I must make that confession in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so I also recognize that the Bible teaches, and here's where we get into that Greek word that's mistranslated in the New Testament, the word baptism. In 1 Peter 3:21, it says, like figure weren't even baptism doth also now save us. That baptism is for the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Those are the things that the New Testament teaches me. Jesus teaches for me to contact his blood so that those garments can be received. They can be clean. I can be saved. I can go to heaven and I can serve. Now, once I've done that, I have one more thing that needs to be done. I've got to be faithful till the day I die. And I'll tell you what, living for God, the most amazing thing. I've got help. I've got answered prayer. I've got an amazing fellowship with amazing God and wonderful people that have the same goal of going to heaven. I've got help. Have you put Christ on in baptism for remission of your sins? If you have, are you faithful? No to either one of those questions, you got problems. If so, the invitation song is for you. Come as we stand and as we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throng. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him?